you have a Bible, if you would please turn to 1 Peter chapter 4.
1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at a text there in just a few moments. We appreciate your presence here tonight. We hope and trust that you've had a Lord's Day that's been edifying to you. We certainly have been edified by your presence here, and we hope that all will be well for you in the week ahead. We hope that you will stand a little stronger for the cause of Christ as a result of being with God's people this day. If you are visiting with us, we do hope that you find all that's said and done here to be in accordance with God's Word. If you have any questions about what we do and what we teach at this place, please bring that to our attention, and we'd be delighted to address that with you. Back when I lived in Kansas, there was a time a number of years ago in which there was a big hubbub throughout the state of Kansas at that time, because at that particular occasion, the Powerball had made it to a point at which they were offering $300 million for the payout for that Powerball. Now, in Texas, they don't have the Powerball, although it is many states that kind of surround Texas may have that sort of thing. Texas, however, has the Texas Lottery. And I checked their website today, and as of today, they're offering one prize that is set at $12 million for those that might partake of that might purchase some lottery ticket, or might, I don't even know the details of how they can enter into that chance to win a lottery. Many of us who are probably here are old enough to remember a time in which that was not the case throughout most of the country. When I was a little boy, there was not legal lotteries that existed where I grew up in Missouri, and I think the same was true probably here in Texas and in Kansas at that time. I did a little bit of looking at some information that I got off of actually a speech that was given a number of years ago by a former Illinois Senator Paul Simon back in 1995, and he traced a little bit the history of issues such as that in our country. And I was surprised to learn of the fact that actually back in the early part of the 19th century, it was not uncommon for many states to have lotteries back then. In fact, states like Illinois and others, it was just a rather common thing for them to do so in the early 1800s. But what happened is over time, the corruption and the funds that all accumulated as a result of those lotteries led to such a point at which it was banned in many states, until for a long time Louisiana was the only one that still maintained a lottery. And finally, in 1893, the federal government, because of a scandal that took place in Louisiana in connection with the lottery there, actually passed laws that banned lotteries throughout the United States. And in fact, at that time, it was such a serious kind of thing that it was considered to be illegal, even if someone participated in an illegal lottery, to send the results through the mail to someone. That was considered a legal offense, to send lottery results. Well, things changed, and little by little, lotteries have come back into vogue in the United States. The first took place in New Hampshire back in 1963, the year of my birth. And now, as of at least the figures that I had going back to 1995, 42 of the 50 United States have lotteries, and it may be even more than that by this time. The total revenue that will be generated in connection with those lotteries is now $34 billion. Well, there are other states that, in addition to lotteries, have not only allowed lotteries to be operated, but they've actually gone to the point that they've allowed casinos. Again, I remember a time when I was a little boy that it was very unusual for there to be anything like casinos around. That was something for evil Vegas or something for Atlantic City. But when I lived in Kansas City, there were casinos and boats that they called them boats. They didn't really sail any place, but they put them so somehow they could address the laws that related to that. But you could go to the boats people would talk about and gamble money there. And as of 1995, $500 billion was generated in money in connection with these casinos. Well, I can't help but think, as we think about such issues, as we think about the attitude that some people think, particularly a number of years ago when so many were excited about this idea, $300 million. And there were many that were hoping or that Powerball. And I'd hear people talk about how they were going to be the one that would get it. And they would buy those tickets or whatever was necessary so they could win that. But you know, the question that we as Christians, I think, need to ask is, should a Christian participate in a lottery? And we're going to narrow it to that idea of a lottery, but really we're looking beyond that to issues of gambling in general. Should a Christian participate in matters such as this? And I hope tonight as we consider this, we'll think very carefully about it, because it may be that there are some of our number here that may have thought, you know, that's something that's just pretty benign. It's something that's not really hurting anybody. It's something that's not really that big a deal. And I'd like to challenge you this evening to think a little bit about whether or not that's something that God would have you to participate in or not, and whether that's the way that you ought to occupy your time and the resources that you have. Let's go to God in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the opportunity that you've given us to come together tonight in freedom without fear, to be able to talk about the things of your word and to talk about our service unto you. I pray, Father, that you'll help us as we do so to be able to shape the kind of character that is pleasing to you from what we see within your word and the principles that are taught there, rather than from our desires and our preferences and our wishes, but help us to see what you've revealed to us of your mind and your will. And then in seeing those things, I pray that you'll give us the character and the strength to apply those things to our life. We recognize that far too often we've done those things that we ought not to do. We realize that it was because of those shortcomings on our behalf that Jesus had to die. And I pray, Father, that as we recognize that sacrifice, you'll move us to appreciate that even more in the future than we have in the past, and strive to be more obedient to you than we have in days gone by. We love you very much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like us to recognize one of the first things as we think about this question, having to do with the concept of stewardship. All throughout the Bible, we see the figure of stewards used in reference to a number of things related to the Christian life. The steward perhaps is a little bit different than something that we might be able to relate to in our modern world, in which really we don't have the idea of servitude in the same way. Although there are often a number of kinds of occupations in which one may have a given position, either a managerial type status, in which they have what could be referred to as a stewardship. Now, what, in my understanding, distinguishes a steward from one that's just simply a servant is a steward is actually given a certain trust. In some cases, a steward may have responsibility over other servants, or a steward may be given some property that belongs to a master that they are expected to utilize for the benefit of the master and to the glory of the master. One of the first issues that I would bring up to your attention as we think about this issue of whether or not we ought to buy a lottery ticket, participate in lotteries, is, first of all, I would submit to you that it is poor stewardship. Think about this for just a moment and think about what Scripture teaches us about those things that God has given us. As stewards, we are to act with care for those things that God has entrusted us. I ask you to turn to a text in 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'd like you to notice what 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11 suggest to us. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That idea that is communicated here, that we are given a stewardship, particularly in the context it talks about our stewardship of the Word of God. You know, there are times as a gospel preacher where I may be forced to sit down with someone and talk to them about a situation in their life that I know may anger them when they recognize what the Word of God says. Or it may be that they have certain convictions that are in conflict with what the Word of God says. But if I am to be a good steward, I cannot say within my heart, well, you know, I'm not going to tell them that because I know it will make them mad. The stewardship that I am given as a gospel preacher, and all of us are given as servants of God with respect to the Word of God, is that we have to uphold that stewardship. We set it before people that they might accept it or reject it, knowing full well that sometimes they will reject it. when we think about those things that God has given us in general, not simply the Word of God, we must recognize that we have the same responsibility. We talked this morning about the fact that God gives us material kinds of blessings. He gives us ability to work. He gives us those things that we need to sustain our life. But there is a sense in which we are given those things as gifts of God, and they are given to us as a stewardship. God will not be pleased if those things that we are provided by Him, we simply squander. We simply use them just in the pursuit of our own pleasures, or we use them in no way to glorify Him. Now, I'm not suggesting that every penny that we spend has to be in some aspect of advancing the cause of Christ. There are certain kinds of things. When I buy a loaf of bread, when I buy a gallon of milk, that's in some ways indifferent to the cause of Christ. But at the same time, when there are those things that I might have that I might expend, I do have a responsibility with respect to whether or not I'm using that for some benefit or using that in some kind of worthwhile, wholesome activity, or whether or not it's just something I'm throwing away or even throwing towards something that advances an ungodly cause. Over in Matthew chapter 25 that we looked at in our adult class a short time back, there we have Jesus talking about a parable that he tells of some that are stewards in a sense. They are servants that are given a charge over some possessions of the master. And we see in the case of two of these servants that the master is pleased with them because they use those things that the master has entrusted under their care in a way that glorifies Him, in a way that actually is fruitful and produces more things that can be used to the master's benefit. There is, of course, one servant, one steward there, who is given a charge over something, and there he provides poor stewardship over it in the fact that he simply takes it and does nothing with it. Now, we think about this with respect to the matter of a lottery. You know, we recognize the fact that those who go and buy a lottery ticket, just in terms of odds, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later, but in terms of odds, 9 times out of 10, I would suspect, you are sacrificing something. You are giving up something. So there it becomes not simply a matter of taking something that has been entrusted to you and hiding it like the one talent man did in the parable of the talents. But it is actually a matter of taking that and just throwing the majority of it away to serve no cause, to serve no effort that will in any way glorify God or help our families or help those that might be in need. Instead, we are simply throwing it away on a chance. We need to recognize as well that we are to earn money. That's a part of what our responsibility is. But the money that we earn with the abilities that God has given us is not to be something that is so isolated to our own benefit or so isolated to our own wishes and wills and desire. In fact, I'd like you to notice a charge that the Apostle Paul gives over in the book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Specifically, he's talking to one that in their life before coming to Christ had done that which was ungodly and they had stolen from others. And he charges them with a new responsibility. But I think by extension, we must understand that this is not just addressing the one that might have stolen in the past. But by extension, all Christians have a responsibility that is addressed here. Notice what the text says in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 28. It says, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." Now, there are a lot of things we could talk about with respect to that. I think that shows us just in general that as Christians, we ought not to have an attitude that everything that we get, we just expend, because we have a responsibility when our brother or sister is in need, when we see that person, be they Christian or non-Christian, as individuals, and we are in a position where we ought to be able to help them. If we've spent everything that we have and we've never controlled our spending to such an extent that we can be of help, then we're not going to be able to fulfill that charge. One of the lessons that was preached down at the meeting in Lubbock that Brother Kelly and I went to One of the points that Brother Halbrook made is that often the way in which God can help people is through the efforts of God's people. And I think as we think about this, if we are expending that extra money that we might think that we have on something that really is just throwing it away on a lottery ticket, then we are forfeiting money that we could have had when that opportunity comes up, when that time comes, that someone might be in need. And we don't have it there to be able to be of help to them. And I think that's something important for us to think about. You know, and we're not talking about just something. I realize that there may be the individual that says, all right, well, once every 6 months, I'm going to go and buy a lottery ticket. I don't think you ought to at all. But I recognize that's a little bit different than what you so often see. My son and I were at Toot and Totem the other day, and we were trying to buy a Coke or something like that. And I'm not kidding you, we waited 5 minutes while the fellow in front of us shelled out over $50 so he could buy lottery tickets. Now, what could that $50 have been used on? Could have been used on a whole lot more things than I'm sure he got out of that. If he was lucky, maybe he won a dollar back. But most likely, he just shelled out that $50 and he waved goodbye to it because he never saw it again. And yet, it was an obsession with him. He had to get this kind and that kind and another kind, you know, because they're the ones that are going to pay off. That's not the way it tends to work. Another thing I think we ought to think about with respect to this is that, yes, we are given gifts by God. We are given those things that allow us to provide for ourselves and to be able to function in this life, and even those kinds of things that we might enjoy. I don't think that we need to have the attitude that there is no sense of pleasure that we ought to allow ourselves. But notice in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8, part of this responsibility that we have has to do with providing for our family. And when we live in an age in which more and more people are finding themselves in a position in which either because of something that is no fault of their own, or because of addiction to substances or addiction to gambling things such as this, they are unable to, with what they can provide for themselves, provide for the family. And so they have to look to government or they have to look to some other source. We need to recognize, if we believe in God, if we believe in Jesus as the Son of God, and we believe that we are sheep following the shepherd, as we talked about this morning, then part of what that means is those things that we can earn with the work that we provide, the work that we do, we are given in order that we can carry out a responsibility. Look over here in 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in the context that he's talking about, that situation, that were it not for the affluence of our society, I think we'd find frequently today, and that being the fact that often when a woman got to a point in life where she found herself widowed, and we didn't have things such as Social Security or Medicare or those kinds of things that we enjoy today, one might very well be in a position in which, especially without family, she was without a way to provide for herself. We're not talking about a time such as today in which it was considered very common for a woman to be in the workplace. We're talking about a time in which a woman would be destitute in such circumstances. And so, in 1 Timothy chapter 5, the Apostle Paul addresses the circumstances under which the church is to take one who is a widow into the number. And you'll actually see that qualifications are laid down there. A younger widow is not to be accepted because the chances are that she might be able to remarry and she might be able to provide for herself. If there is family that can care for such a widow, they are not to be accepted because it is the responsibility of the family to fill that need and to fill that void. Take a look at what it says to us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and in verse 8. It says, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We must recognize the fact as we think about this issue of gambling and lotteries. It is a very real thing that happens, and I'll offer some proof of that to you a little bit later in our lesson. It's a very real thing that happens, that people can get so enamored with this chance of winning millions that they put themselves in a position in which those godly resources that have been provided to them so that they can feed and clothe and take care of their family are gone. And they're put in a position in which
They must either go further and deeper into debt, or they must look to those sources for income that could actually put them in harm's way. Or in some cases, as we'll see in a few moments, there have actually been those that have, in their desperation, taken their life because they realize there's no way they'll ever dig themselves out of that. And when we participate in that, while it might be that we can say, well, once every 6 months, I'm going to go get that lottery ticket, we are participating in a system that perpetuates that kind of destructive influence upon people's families. In addition to this, I think we need to recognize that this is something that is very addictive by nature. When I lived in Kansas City, I had a friend. He was not a Christian. He was a friend in the world, and he allowed himself to get very involved in gambling. He'd go to the boats. He'd go to the casinos. While I love this man dearly, he found his life in such a situation where he was addicted to gambling. To such an extent that while he was rather elderly and he needed the income that he worked to be able to provide for his wife and family, he actually got to the point that he had to declare bankruptcy because he had gone to the boats just far too many times. He had made that bet one too many times, and he was devastated as a result of it. You know, the Christian must recognize that in our choices that we make, we cannot allow ourselves to be captivated by those things in this life that lead us away from what we really ought to be captivated by. The Apostle Paul makes a point about this in Romans chapter 6 when he talks to us about what might enslave us and what position it puts us into. And this is true whether we're talking about those things that might be wholesome in their nature or those things that are destructive in their nature. Notice in Romans chapter 6, look at what is said in verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. Now, I want you to notice here what he says there in verse 16 about presenting ourselves slaves to obey something. Whether we're talking about overeating, or whether we're talking about gambling, or whether we're talking about substance abuse, when we get ourselves into a position in which we become slaves to something that we've got to have or we've got to do, that's ungodly. That is not pleasing to God. I want you to notice how Jesus will use this idea over in Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. There he will talk about it with respect to money in general. Not particularly the specific idea of gambling, but I think the point applies. Because we have to recognize that what happens to the mind sometimes when people will involve themselves in this lottery mentality, this gambling mentality, is they have to do it. Sometimes they may feel like they have to because they've lost so much, they have to get that back. Sometimes it's just that they can't be happy unless they take that chance or that risk. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And here, this term mammon is an Aramaic term that is used to personify wealth. And the idea being basically that you cannot serve God and yet also present yourself a slave to obey the pursuit of wealth. And we'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. There are some things, however, that as Christians we need to be captivated by. There's an example over in Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 15. Where the New King James describes ones who devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, devoted themselves to the Lord's work. The Old King James actually used the term addicted themselves. You know, if you want to be addicted to anything, that is a godly addiction. That is a godly devotion. Now, I'm not saying we become so addicted to the service to the Lord that we neglect our families, but we should be dedicated to serving the Lord. And I think sometimes we have to recognize. I've heard situations where someone might have been an alcoholic before, and they channel that kind of addictive aspect of their personality to doing what's right.
And I think that's a good way to approach it. And it may be that the same thing must apply with respect to this.
The next thing I think that we need to consider with respect to this is that the fact that this is a system which relies upon other people's loss.
Relies upon other people's loss.
Now, you might not think that that's really the case, but I want to show you a little chart that I got off of the Texas Lotto website. You can go and you can take a look at this if you click on the little button that says education. Here's a little chart that they try to offer that shows this is a good thing, because this is something where all of this money goes towards education. And you'll see here all of the green is described as the 27% for the foundation school fund. And then you have this big purple area that says prizes paid. And so it tries to suggest that, see, all of this goes to paying out prizes. But I really think, rather than the question, than the idea of where the money goes, a better question is, where does the money come from? You see, because I think we've got to recognize that in this system that they try to flaunt as something in which you can win big and you can help the schools, where does this money come from? Well, it comes ultimately from somebody else's loss. That's true in every dollar that is paid out. Somebody else lost that dollar. And it may have been the last dollar they had. It may have been a dollar that they could have provided for their family with. It comes from someone else's family. It comes from someone else's income and from someone else's livelihood.
I want to read to you a little something that was entered into the congressional record back when Paul Simon of Illinois was serving as senator. Lest we think that this is something that's rather benign and nobody ever gets hurt from it, I want to read for you word for word just a few paragraphs of what he wrote. Mr. Simon said, "My mother belongs to a church in Collinsville, Illinois, that had a fine substitute teacher at its Lutheran school. Unknown to the teacher's family, she had been visiting a gambling boat. Money the family thought had gone to pay the rent and family bills had instead gone into wagers. One day, she left a message for her family, drove her car into a shopping center, and killed herself. In a relatively affluent Chicago suburb, a 41-year-old man committed suicide after using more than $11,000 in credit card advances for gambling. He shot himself after leaving a gambling boat. Police found $13 in his pocket." And I could add to that the fact that when I was in Kansas City, there was a story on the news about a similar kind of circumstance in Kansas City where one had gone to the gambling boats and then killed himself. Notice the last quote here. "More typical is the experience of a friend, a professional man, who attended a statewide meeting of an association with which he is affiliated. While he went to the meetings, his wife went to a riverboat casino and got hooked. She spent all the money she had and used all the available money from her credit cards, close to $20,000. Her husband knew nothing about it until he checked out of the hotel and found his credit cards could not be used because they had already reached their maximum. In this family, the situation was worked on, but that is not true of many." Do we imagine that this is something that doesn't hurt other people? Absolutely, it hurts other people. The Christian needs to recognize that we have a responsibility to others. We don't just live unto ourselves.
You know, the question that's asked back in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 9,
there where Cain, after killing Abel, asked the Lord, "Am I my brother's keeper?" The clear inferred answer is yes. We cannot turn a blind eye to those around us that are in need and hurting. And when we participate in a system that perpetuates the destruction of people, we are in essence being asked to turn a blind eye to those in the hope that we might get a little bit of money out of them. And that's what we ultimately have to recognize.
We must instead seek the good of others. Spiritually, we are looking for the salvation of others. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 24. We must recognize that we, in every circumstance, don't want someone's destruction. We want what's best for them. We want to try to help them in life circumstances, and we want to help them make things better. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 24. Notice, let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Over in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4, we can't live our lives with an idea that just looks out for our own things. But instead, a passage that when our children were little, we tried to get them to memorize. Verse 4 of Philippians chapter 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Finally, we must recognize about this whole idea of a lottery that it demonstrates a love of money. Over in 1 Timothy, if you'd look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Bible makes it very clear that money in and of itself is not the problem. There are those that have been godly. There are those who have served the Lord faithfully that have been very affluent. But the love of money, the pursuit of money at any cost, is what certainly is dangerous and what certainly leads to that which is sinful. 1 Timothy chapter 6, begin with me in verse 6. It says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, I want to suggest to you in the last moments of our lesson this evening that there is a better choice. You know what? Ultimately, we have to recognize in all of this is that someone is willing to participate in this system or sacrifice these things for such a remote possibility. Here again is something taken from the Texas Lotto website. And I want you to notice this offer that's put out there of $12 million. If you look at the fine print, you notice what the odds of winning are? Is that a very high probability? I would submit to you, and I would ask you the question, why not put your hope in something that's much more probable? Why would you put such hope in a remote possibility when there is before you a better probability? And that is the probability that there is a God in heaven. Now, I say probability, not because as a gospel preacher, I doubt that there is. But I recognize the fact that I cannot prove that to you beyond any question. It is ultimately a matter of faith. But I would submit to you that the evidence and all that can lead us to recognize that there is a God is a much better probability than risking what you have upon the possibility of the Powerball or the Texas lottery. You know, the Bible makes it very clear there is a God. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45, where there we have the declaration that there is a God that made all of these things. There is a God that we should reverence and we should worship. Isaiah chapter 45, notice with me, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is no other. Why not accept the probability that He has spoken to us through His Word? You know, when Scripture will talk to us about the Word of God, it describes it not as something that's some dead, archaic document, but it's something that is living and active and that can be of influence to us. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 4, notice with me what is declared in verses 12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why not accept the probability that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins? In the book of Romans, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8,
we notice this declaration that we have a God that loves us and a God that offers to us things so much better than the payoff of the lottery, so much better than anything that the highest stack of money could ever offer to us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us.
Why not accept the probability that one day He will judge the world?
You know, we looked this morning at a text in Acts chapter 17. I want us to notice a little something there in addition. In Acts chapter 17, I want us to notice what the Apostle Paul tells these pagan men and women in this city of Athens that was so fascinated with all new ideas. In Acts chapter 17, notice verses 30 and 31, he goes further to say, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising Him from the dead."
And finally, why not accept the probability that the Lord offers to us an eternity of living with God one day, or the ominous threat of condemnation and separation from Him?
Let's end with Romans chapter 2, which talks to us about that hope and that ominous judgment that awaits if we reject this hope. In Romans chapter 2, begin in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek, but glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek."
Now, not a one of these things can I, in a concrete, indisputable way, prove to you. They are issues of faith. They are issues of faith that are built upon evidence. They are built upon reason. But nonetheless, it is still a probability.
But if you're going to gamble on anything, why not gamble on that better probability of eternal life with God through being obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we can help you with that, won't you come while we stand and sing?